hymnals, you can open up the Psalm number 36. Psalm number 36, Christ arose. Psalm number 36. Psalm 270 there at the bottom of the page, just as I am. Psalm 270.
Oh, man. Amen. All right. Great singing this morning. It's good to have you all here with us at Stronghold Baptist Church. This time we're going through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And keep your hands raised as the usher's going around and providing those to you. If you'd open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening, again at 5 p.m. Wednesday night, 7 is our Bible study. We're going through the book of Malachi. We're in chapter 2 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of February, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up if there are any salvations to report for the week that have not been reported. Just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those written down. Anyone at all? All right. Very good. Obviously, keep up the good work preaching the gospel. Down there at the bottom of the page is the offering totals through the month of February. And I apologize if you have a bulletin that has, you know, ink stains on it. It has been a battle. The struggle is real. I have to babysit while these things come out. I already had to get rid of ones that were really, really bad. But I do have new toner on the way. I ordered it already. I just need to replace it. See, here's the deal with that, because we could either, this is a business decision. I'll let you in a little bit on some of the things that I deal with every once in a while. I could either buy the genuine official toner for the printer and spend about $550, or I could spend $75 for all the colors and black for toner that's off-brand, okay? And this is what I've been choosing. But now occasionally we have to deal with this type of stuff. But here's the thing, I could buy this five times over and just throw away the cartridges that are bad, and we're still making out. So that's kind of what I chose to do. But anyways, we just have to deal with this occasionally. So I apologize for that. I like things looking really nice, but some of you are just like, hey, there's no problem. I know. Some of you are not so lucky. All right, prayer requests. Let's see. I did get an update on Gary. He's a family friend of ours, of my parents especially. He's not doing well at all. He's in a hospital, and they're uncovering more problems besides just his illness there, with like his liver and some other things. So he's really doing poorly. So prayers are appreciated for him. And then I did get a good report from Brother Will. He said his week this week now is chock full of interviews. So he's got a full schedule of interviews this week, and has some opportunities arise that are seem like really good opportunities too. Some friends that have contacted him, he hasn't talked to in a while, anyways, he is really excited, so, and he is also very appreciative of the prayers for that as well. And then let's see, does anyone else have any updates on anyone who's on our current prayer list? If you need to add anyone to the prayer list, we've got cards out by that bookshelf. One of our ushers can also help you with that. If you'd like to drop off a prayer request, we'll add it to our list here. We're added Shield of Faith Baptist Church of Boise, Idaho, Pastor Joe Jones as our church of the week that we're praying for. On the next page. So we're in the month of February. We only got a few days left for February. The challenge for the month of February is unplug from all digital devices and things like that. Basically for just entertainment and whatever, like just meaningless stuff where people just kind of get addicted and allow for a lot of things to come in front of their eyes that maybe they shouldn't be allowing to come in front of their eyes. That was the challenge for the month of February. So we've got a few days left for that if you're participating in that. But I wanted to post here the March challenge is our prayer challenge. So I didn't like that we had done this in February in the past because February is the shortest month of the year. So I bumped this up to March. I figure I'd give you a break with the digital detox being the shortest month of the year. And if you're really fiending, you know, 4 weeks should be long enough to be able to get past the effects of addiction. But you know, hopefully you could change your behavior going forward. So the prayer challenge, though, it's the same as we've done every year. The challenge is to pray for 20 minutes every single day of the month without fail. and pray for, in addition to or in conjunction with that, we pray for everyone that's on the list, so needs to be included in that 20 minutes. Of course, pray for everything and everyone and however else you want to pray, but make sure that you are spending time in prayer for the people on this prayer list every day. Ministry luncheon. So we have a meeting today. It's the last one of this whole series of ministry luncheons we've been having. And this one's for the security team. It's brand new. It's a new ministry we're going to be doing. We'll be having a security team. I'll go over a lot of those details after service with those who are interested. I was planning on having pizza, but none of the pizza places open till noon that I could find that are local. So I scratched that idea. And I say none. It's not really none. It's none of the pizza places that I want to order from. So I'm sure there are some that are open, but I just didn't really want to order from them. So if you like the places that are open earlier, then that is great, and God bless you. But I didn't want to order from them, so we're not going to have them. So I changed my mind. We're going to have, you're going to get, if you're coming today, I'm going to let you think about this, and I'm going to take up the actual order at the very end. So those people, if you're planning on participating in the security team meeting, it doesn't mean you have to join the security team, but you want to know what it's about, and you at least want to get some more information and see if it's something that you want to participate in. That's going to be right after the morning service. Well, right after the morning service, we're actually going to have a baptism, and then after that, we'll have our meeting, and we'll have some lunch in-house. So the places that we're going to order from are actually right across the street. There's a new chicken place that's right where Jimmy John's used to be. So we're going to order either a spicy chicken sandwich combo from that or a regular chicken tender combo. So if you don't like spicy, you don't want a sandwich, there's regular chicken tenders, okay? And I'm limiting your choices for people who are coming. Like it's that if you want chicken, or the hibachi place, which is in the same building down at the other end, Philly steak combos, okay? So those, think about that. You're going to get the sandwich, fries, and a drink, okay? And I'm going to continue on with the announcements, and I'm going to take the tally of who is going to get what after the service, so then we could try to have it here at a reasonable time, and soul winning and everything else can start at its appropriate time. All right, Bible memory passage. We are on week 2 of memorizing the first 14 verses in Hebrews chapter 7. We've cut Hebrews 7 in half if you're going to be working on that. If you are able to get this memorized within the time frame and quote it out loud to somebody else who can check your work and make sure that every word you say is correct, then you will earn a prize for being able to do that. And speaking of prizes, we have quite a few prizes up here. Now, on Wednesday night, I divvied out some prizes for those who completed the December challenge. December, the challenge was the singing challenge. 4 hymns, psalms, spiritual songs every single day of the month. If you were here on Wednesday and got your prize, stay seated. If you did not get your prize, you're welcome to come up and get one. We have lots of stuff. We got added more, so if you know, sorry if you're here on Wednesday and then you realize, man, there's even more stuff here today. It is what it is, okay? I'm trying to make it easy, so everything's on the same playing field. You get one prize for each event that I'm going to catch up with and give prizes away for. So up on here, we have floral things, flowers, plants. On the table, the other plants here are all fruit plants, grapes and blueberries and whatever, all kinds of fruits, right? Right in the front row is all the sweets, because I think there's been a message sent loud and clear that people really like getting food. I'm hoping that maybe you want to sustain your food, you get a plant, but no, if you just want the quick and easy, you don't want to plant the grapes and then make raisins and then make chocolate and then cover them, you could just get the chocolate covered raisins right there, ready to go. But that once that's gone, it's gone, okay? Some other chocolates, there's some, you could check it out here. There's some kites in the back. There's a couple pool noodles. There's a package of 2 tarps, okay? So there's a wide variety. And I don't want to see any fighting. I know I joke about that, but don't fight. If there's something that you see that you liked and someone else grabbed it, I'm a pretty easygoing guy, and I will make a note, and you could wait if you want, and I will pick up what you didn't get because someone else got to it first, and we will add that in the next week or two and replenish the supply. So if you did complete December and you did not receive a prize, come on up and check it out and grab a prize. I need to check my logs and see where we're at with the Hebrews 5. Did I give out prizes for Hebrews 5? Who memorized Hebrews 5? Did I give out a prize for Hebrews 5? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. I thought I did too. I know for sure I didn't do Hebrews 6 because that was just recently. That was just a couple weeks ago. So, and then I still owe for the January Bible reading challenge also. All right. If you memorized Hebrews chapter 6 and you got it quoted in time before the deadline, come on up and get yourself a prize. Perfect. We have to do this all at once because I'm really bad about getting prizes. So like when we get them, it's like feast and famine. So like I have to go and then I'm like, okay, I gotta divvy out the prizes for however long I haven't had prizes for. And then we run out and then I'm going, okay, well, I'll get you prizes. I promise I'll get it. Take it on faith. All right, congratulations everyone who memorized Hebrews 6. And then, How many people completed the January New Testament Bible reading? I just want to get a rough idea here. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay. If you completed the January Bible reading challenge and you haven't got a prize yet, like today or Wednesday, come on up and grab your prize first. I just want to make sure people who haven't really received one yet gets an opportunity to kind of pick from what we have. And then we'll get the rest of you. Uh-oh, we got a fight. Is the fight breaking out? Do I need to order more or something? It's not a problem. I don't know what people like. So we got to buy prizes and get things and who knows what. All right. At least, good. People are taking some of the plants. It's that time of year anyways. You get those things planted. It's time to grow. All right, and then anyone now also who completed the January challenge and you didn't get your prize for a January challenge yet, come on up and go ahead and pick out a prize for yourself. As I mentioned, just let me know if there's, I think more people showed up than raised their hands. I'm telling you. But hey, you know what, praise the Lord. I'm glad to see how many people took the, you know, are taking the challenges seriously and are doing these things. That really is awesome that y'all are doing, you know, I mean, look how many people have completed the New Testament now in 1 month, moving forward, and that's good. I said, don't feel like you have to take anything to you if, like I said, if there's something that you wanted and it's gone and you had your heart set on something else. We will very easy to pick up some more of whatever we got. Costco is my friend. We got that's where most of this stuff comes from. It's a one-stop shop. All right. Excellent. man, I gotta go shopping again. What? No, at least we're caught up now, relatively speaking. So whoever didn't get something and you wanted something else, just let me know. It's not a big deal. I'm happy to get you, pick up something else for you that we had available here. And yep, that all the chocolate's gone. That shouldn't be a surprise. All the chocolate's gone. All right. Let's see. We've got the birthdays and anniversaries. This should be complete. If you are a member of our church and you don't see your name or anniversary here, and you've got either birthday or anniversary in the month of March, slip your hand up real quick if you don't see it there, or if it's incorrect. So I could correct my records on that. We just like to recognize everybody's birthdays and anniversaries in church. And don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you. We do sing to you if it's your birthday and you're in church, but it pays off because you get a free ice cream. So yes, you have to deal with the church singing to you, but after that, then after service, you're free to go ahead and get an ice cream on your birthday. So it's kind of a trade-off there. All you got to do is just let us know when these days are coming up, and we'll add you to the list here. And then on the back, we've got the upcoming events. I'm not going to go over those in detail. Please sign up for the camping trip if you haven't already. And now I'm going to... count up. Okay, people who are interested in coming to the security team, hopefully you've thought about what you want to eat. If you're coming to the meeting and you want a Philly steak combo, raise your hand and I will count one for that. One, two, three, four. If you wanted the spicy chicken sandwich combo, raise your hand for that. One, two, three. Okay. If you wanted a regular chicken tender combo, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Excellent. So I count about 15 people are going to be attending this meeting. So if you did not raise your hand, I'm not buying you food. So just be prepared for that yourself. You're still welcome to join us for the security team meeting, okay? But order is taken, and I'm going to hand this off as soon as I hand the service back over to Brother Peter, who's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnals. This is song number 205. Song 205, He Keeps Me Singing. Song 205.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I
church, while offering plates are being passed around, you can open up the Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. That is the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'd like to ask Brother Devin if he can please read it for us.
Once again, that was Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which was gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Brother Vernon Miller Sr., can you pray for us, please?
Thank you, Lord, for your presence today as we gather this way and worship you. May we truly worship you in spirit and truth. Bless the pastor as he brings the message. Also bless us so many afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. Right before I get into the sermon, there's one little bit of housekeeping I forgot to bring up during the announcements. We're having a problem with one of our thermostats or AC units with leaking. So I'm just going to request that everyone, no one touch the thermostats just in general. I'll just set them to what they ought to be set to and just leave them alone for now. If you're going to be coming to church after hours, on off times, then just talk to me about it so that I could kind of fill you in on what I want to watch out for and things like that. But the easiest way for me to deal with it right now is just say I'll deal with all the thermostats personally. So I appreciate you with that. All right, let's get into the sermon. So I prepared hopefully a very balanced diet for you this morning. I want to preach on the subject of compassion and pity. Compassion and pity. And these are really, actually, extremely important attributes and characteristics that as Christians we ought to have. But as I said, it's going to be balanced because just like with every teaching and every doctrine and everything that we read in the Bible, there's always a time, just like in Ecclesiastes, a time to love, a time to hate, right? There's a time for compassion. There's a time to refrain from having compassion. There's a time for all of these things. So I want to cover both. Now, overwhelmingly, though, our way of life, how we live, how we're characterized, ought to be one that's characterized by having compassion and pity. It's something that we ought to strive to make sure that we have as part of our life. I'm going to read some verses just from the Psalms for you, just regarding God, right? The Heavenly Father and His compassion. Psalm 86:15, the Bible says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 111, verse 4 says, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112, verse 4, Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalm 145, verse 8, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Now, I like to balance things because, you know, as an independent fundamental Baptist church, you know, we preach on sin a lot. I preach on negative things a lot. I teach and I preach on these things because we need them, because they're necessary. We need to have a fear of God. But we need to understand that God isn't just on this hairpin trigger to just destroy everyone and everything, right? I don't want to give you an unbalanced view, okay? Even in your life, seriously, while we need to have that, yes, the proper fear of God, and yes, a respect of God, but not just respect, but even a fear of God in our life, that's going to tell us, hey, yeah, there's no way I would even consider fornicating or committing adultery or, you know, getting into some grievous sin because I fear what God's going to do to me. At the same time, you ought not to just be living your life afraid to do anything, like you have to walk on eggshells of just like, man, I don't want God to just go wham, like any second of your existence. Because God is loving and compassionate and merciful, okay? And we ought to be able to go through life knowing God is very forgiving. God has compassion on us. He understands us. He knows the struggles that we go through. And it's not to just, see, you always want to be careful not to get to a place where you're going to be justifying your own sin or downplaying your sin as if it's not a big deal. Because that's one extreme of just, oh, well, God's so loving and merciful and kind and everything else that anything I do is just going to be okay. You don't go down that path. That's losing the proper fear of God and the respect for God and His Word. But at the same time, you don't want to go to the other extreme where literally like every single thing you're just going to be, you know, terrified that, you know, God's going to rain up and cloud on you. We need to have that proper balance. And we see this exhibited also. There's a lot of these truths are exhibited in many, many, many places in Scripture. I mean, this is thematic. The compassion of God can be seen in many, many ways. And the first place we're going to look at here and spend a little bit of time on is in Matthew chapter 18 that we just read, where it talks about the forgiveness of debt. And being able to have compassion on someone that's in a bad place, that's in a tight spot, that's not able to pay up the debt that they rightfully owe. It's their business. But we see here the master who has compassion. And of course, that's symbolic of God. That master is symbolic of God who has compassion and mercy. And he's willing to show us compassion and mercy. But we ought to then also exhibit in like manner that compassion and mercy in our own life as well, and in our dealings with other people. That ought to show through. That godliness should come through, because that's a great attribute of God that we should strive to implement in our lives as well. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, "The servant therefore fell down." This is a servant that had a debt that he owed. He fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And we can't overlook any aspect of any of these stories that we read about, because there are some details that are important too. Okay? This guy doesn't come to his Lord with the flippant attitude of just like, well, whatever, I don't have the money, so what are you going to do? Right? He's not a jerk about it. He's not just, okay, whatever. It's been a bad week. It's been a bad month. I don't know what to tell you. No, what does he do? He falls down. Okay, he falls down on his face and humbles himself and says, "Lord, have patience with me." And he says, "You know what? I'll pay you back. I'll pay you all. Please, just give me a little bit of time. I'm going to make this right." He's entreating. He's humble. Verse 27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion." So he sees this, and he feels for, having compassion for someone else, you're feeling for them. You can see the situation that they're in, and you want to be able to help that person. It says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave." He said, "You know what? You don't owe me anything. I'm just going to forgive you of that debt." Obviously, he's having a hard time. He's got debts. And when you're in debt, man, and you're struggling, you get, you know, oftentimes you'll get deeper and deeper into debt. You're trying to keep your head above water. I mean, one forgiveness of debt can make a huge difference in people's lives, especially if they're wise going forward, then saying, okay, I'm not going to get myself into that mess. But it really can mean a lot, especially in an instance like that. And this guy sees that. He has compassion. He says, "You know what? Forget about it. I'm going to bless you, and don't worry about that debt." But now we see the same guy. He started off right, with the right attitude, with the attitude of humility, with the attitude of willing to do whatever he needed to do to get the debt paid, to make things right. But now when the tables are turned, it says, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him." And this it's way less than what he owed. Okay, the 100 pence is much less than what he owed to his debtor. So he was already forgiven of a lot. And now he finds someone else that owes him 100 pence. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And oftentimes people can get in this situation where, when you're going through the hard times, when everything's bad for you, you're on your knees, you're praying, you're begging for mercy, you're seeking God's favor. But then all of a sudden, when you're in good standing, now all of a sudden you feel so proud and high and mighty, and you're going to tell everyone else the way it is, and no, you owe me, so you just pay me that debt. You borrowed that from me. You knew what you were doing when you got into that debt. What are you thinking? After he just got released from his own situation and not being able to recognize the difference. And look, as Christians, especially consider this maybe someone who's more of a mature Christian or someone who's been saved longer, or someone maybe who hasn't gone through and made some of the bad choices that some people make in their life, right? And looking at, you've received forgiveness. Maybe God's overlooked a lot of your transgressions and shown you mercy with the mistakes you've made in your life, and now you've cleaned your act up. Don't forget to still be able to have compassion for those who are going the right direction, right? They're doing the right things. They're not having a bad attitude. They're not stiff-necked and rebellious and just wanting to continue in sin. But they want to do what's right. And they're trying to come to church. Maybe they're not where you're at. But don't look down on the people and just treat them with this, like, you're higher and holier than thou type of an attitude. You are just the one that received mercy from God. Right. Remember that and be able to show that on other people. Have that compassion for your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially. So this guy, verse 29 says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee. Exactly the same situation. I mean, I don't even know how this couldn't trigger in his own mind going, I was literally right there. And don't ever forget this. God warns the children of Israel when dealing with strangers. He says, hey, you are a stranger in a strange land. Remember, you were in bondage. Remember where you came from. Don't forget your past before you feel like now you're so much better than everyone else and you've gotten past all this. Look, don't forget where you come from. It'll help keep you humble and remind you to have the compassion that's already been shown on you. The mercy and compassion that you've received. You're not better than anyone else. It's not like you deserve it and they don't because you're so great and they're not. But look, if people are fitting the same thing, this person, one person versus another person, they're both being humble, they're both falling underneath their face, they're both seeking for mercy, it's the right path. Show the compassion. Verse 30 says, and he would not, he wouldn't hear it, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He just, you're going to pay it. We're going to throw you into prison. You're just going to pay off the debt that way. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So they're just like, I can't believe this guy's doing this. And he was literally in the same situation, and now he's treating people this way. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me, just because you wanted me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And I just want to point that out, too, because we're looking at some other verses. We're talking about compassion and pity. And the Bible's using these basically interchangeably, right? Having compassion on someone and showing pity. So when we read about being pitiful, it's not, we look at pitiful oftentimes in the way that we use the word today as very demeaning and weak, and you're like, oh, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. You could press only 50 pounds, that's pitiful, right? Pathetic. But part, and there's some truth to that usage, but really though, being able to show pity, it's people are weak, right? People are in a state of needing help and needing assistance and not as strong. And that's where that comes from. But being able to show pity isn't something that should be demeaning, right? That's the point that I want to get across here. It should be something that you can still hold people in honor while being able to show pity and having compassion on people as well. Here we see now the result of the wicked servant who did not have the right heart, who did not show the compassion and the pity that he ought to have had. Verse 34 says, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." So he's like, you know what? That debt? No, forget it. You're going to pay off your debt. If that's the way that you want people, you're going to deal with people, then that's the way that you're going to be dealt with. So likewise, and this is the message now, because this was all just kind of a parable, a story, and here's the application. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So God's going to see the way that you have compassion and pity and mercy on people, and it's going to be applied exactly the same way to you. So I'll turn, if you would, quickly to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And really, when you think about the mercy that you've received, I mean, I can't speak for anyone else, but I can speak for myself. I know how much mercy the Lord has shown and still shows on me as a sinful human being. And I could think back on all the things I've done wrong in my life, and I probably can't even think of all the things I've done wrong in my life. But the big things and the events that stick out and the sins that I've struggled with and the sins that I've had and go, you know, God really has shown a lot of compassion and mercy on me. And I can say that quite frankly, even apart from my own salvation, which in itself is huge, of having the compassion and mercy of granting forgiveness of sins that deserves an eternity of hell. Outside of that, if we just put that aside, As a father chastens his son and disciplines, the amount of compassion and mercy that I know I've received after salvation, being saved, and still not living up to the standard that I know that the Lord has set for all of his children to walk under. And I've definitely been chastened of the Lord, no doubt about it. But thinking about all of the mistakes and problems and things, you know, it's like, man, God has really shown and extended so much mercy. And I'll tell you this much. Obviously, when other people do you wrong, because that's the context. We do God wrong, and he shows mercy to us. So when people do us wrong, we ought to be able to have the mercy and compassion and pity to allow for that and just look past it and forgive people. Also, though, when it comes even just to parenting, keep that in mind as well. Think about the compassion that your Heavenly Father has had on you. Now, look, you need to have standards. We need to have rules. We need to be able to chasten and discipline our children. Of course. Of course. But don't let it get to the point. You know, as I said earlier, you know, people are supposed to fear God, but don't let it get to the point where the kids are literally like, if I creak the floorboard, Dad's going to flip his lid and you know, who knows what's going to happen or whatever, right? Like it should never be like that. That means you're being too strict. That means you're not being merciful because, look, as important as discipline is, and I'm a strong proponent of that, parenting also requires mercy and compassion. A lot, okay? Because you want to be able to train your children and love them and make sure they know that you love them and that you're there for them and that they can still make mistakes. And especially as they're going to try to improve and have a good attitude, show compassion and love and mercy. There's always a line. Always. There's a line with God. And there's a line here. We're going to cover that in just a minute. There's a line. But as long as you're not crossing and stepping over that line, don't forget the compassion and the love and the mercy and the pity. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. And I've only handpicked a few passages. This is all throughout the Bible, as you probably very well know. Verse number 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." I mean, the very first thing he's saying here in this verse, "Be of all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful." All three of those statements, compassion, love as brethren, be pitiful, all go hand in hand of the attitude and the spirit we ought to have towards one another. Be courteous. And then it says in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. So what does that mean? Someone does you wrong. Someone does evil unto you. Someone rails against you. Someone transgresses against you. You have the compassion and the pity and the courtesy to love and overlook other people's transgressions against you and show that mercy and not have to demand it at, you know, every infraction that someone might do against you. And just take it to heart. If you can't show that compassion and mercy, then God will start dealing with you the same way to give you a little taste of your own medicine. Not rendering evil for evil, railing, railing, but contrariwise, blessing. He's like, actually, the exact opposite of that. You should be blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. It's like, that's how God wants you to be. And you give the blessing, and God will bless you. Flip over to 1 John chapter 3. You're in 1 Peter chapter 3, just a couple pages forward in your Bible to 1 John chapter number 3. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "But whoso hath this world's good..." Talk about wealth. This world's good, right? God's blessed you, and you have wealth in this world. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And this is talking about you see a brother or sister that's in need, and I've brought this up many times. There's a difference between being in need and in want. And when I say want, I'm talking about our current usage of the word want, not the biblical usage of the word want. Okay, because literally the biblical usage of the word want is like you have a need. Okay, you're lacking something. Our modern usage of the word want is I desire. Right? So let's not ever confuse someone's desire to have the newest smartphone that's on the market or this great new fancy car or house or what, you know, all these luxury things that we have. Let's not confuse that with someone in need. Okay, when people are in need, you need food. You need clothing. You need, you know, a roof over your head. You're going to need some things to help out. You know, we have someone in church that's not employed. They have a need. Now, and they're seeking, and they're trying, or doing everything they can. But hey, look, that qualifies as someone in need, right? Like, well, let's help them out, right? Let's have compassion and mercy and show our love, and say especially those that hath this world's good. And you see, hey, here's someone. Look, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let's help them out. He said, how dwells the love of God in you if you shut up your bowels of compassion? They just need to deal with it on their own. You know, it's like, really? Come on. And then verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Because that's easy. It's easy to say how much you love people and how, you know, God bless you and everything else with your tongue. It says, but in deed and in truth. But let's actually follow that up with action. You know, when you say something, how about you follow through and do something about it? How about you show your love, you manifest that love in deed and in truth? Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, and if you came in a little bit late, okay, all the good, positive stuff, I just am wrapping up, okay? I'm teaching about having compassion and pity, but it needs to be balanced, okay, because we don't want to go overboard. And just like, I'll read a few verses from Ecclesiastes 3, very, very famous passage. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. You're in chapter 3, just flip over to chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 3 starts off like this. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. And it goes on and on with these various things that are kind of opposites of each other. Saying, you know, there's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. There's a time for all these various things in life. Nothing is just completely just one-sided. And that's what Christianity today oftentimes is like, well, it's God is love, and his people want to repeat God is love over and over and over again. Well, you know what? God is love and God is wrath.
That's right.
Okay, there's a time where God loves and there's a time when God hates. There's a time for all these various things. And even when it comes to our courtesy, our compassion, our pity, very important. But this doesn't go completely unchecked to where there is no boundary, there's no line, it's just always on. Not true. That's why I spent a little bit of time when we looked at Matthew 18 to just show, hey, in the context of this story, of this parable, the guy's doing what's right. The guy's already humble. The guy's already begging for mercy. You know, he's getting himself in the right position. It's not every situation, okay? There's a time to have compassion, and then there's a time to not have pity. There's a time for both. And they're equally important. They really are. It's extremely important to be able to show compassion and mercy on people. Very, very important. Very important. For their growth, for their sake, for their help. Similarly, there's a time to not show pity and compassion, which also can be for their help.
That's right.
And for their benefit. It's a concept of tough love. Of being able to say, okay, well, no, now I'm not going to. It makes sense. This is what the Bible teaches. So look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16. Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So there's a distinction being drawn here in the Bible. And then that next verse, 17, says all unrighteousness is sin. First of all unrighteousness. Everything that's not right is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. This is not referring to, for the wages of sin is death, as in the eternal punishment of all sin. Obviously, it's drawing a distinction. Just as in chapter 3 of 1 John, it also draws the distinction between, you know, a person, whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You know, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, we know it always says in chapter 1, hey, if we say that we're without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. Okay? So, the whole book, you got to get in context to see these things, but it's very evident, very clear, even just by looking at these couple of verses. It's making the clear distinction. It's not referring to sin in the sense that, yes, every sin carries a punishment of hell. Every sin will bring you to the lake of fire, to the second death, right? The end of all sin is death, of course. But this is referring to more of the carnal sense or immediate sense, or the sense in which people could commit sins, and those are sins unto death. And we see this, one, just through the law itself. There are sins that carry a punishment as a capital crime, as something that is worthy of death, and other sins and other crimes that don't carry the death penalty punishment. Similarly, not just according to God's law, but there's many instances in the Bible where we see, even though there may not be a capital crime committed, when it comes to children of God, when it comes to people who are believers, who are born again people, in their obedience to the Lord, where God will just kill people because he's upset with them with what they're doing. A perfect example of that would be when God killed all the people who were in fornication with the children of Israel outside the camp. The matter of Baal Peor, if you remember that. And I think it was 75,000, I don't recall if it's exactly right. 75,000, something around a huge number of people died in one day because of that. Now, that fornication isn't a crime that's given in the law as being a death penalty crime. That's not one of those instances. Someone being forced is. Someone committing adultery is. But just fornication outside of marriage does not carry a death sentence in God's law. But there are times where God sees that people are committing a sin that he sees fit that it's unto death. Okay, and we see that in Scripture, and there's a high standard placed on the people of God. Okay, not just for everybody, but look, God says, you know, and think about even Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. What did they do? They sold a property, and they brought the money to the church, laid it down at the apostles' feet, and said, look, we sold our property, and we're giving it all to the church. But they didn't give it all to the church. They lied. They kept back some of the money for themselves. Now, that particular situation, they were never required to give anything to the church of some property that they owned. They didn't have to do it. It was theirs to do with as they pleased. And when they sold it, they could have given exactly what they gave, and that would have been acceptable and fine and great, and people would have been happy. Great, thank you for the great offering. But what they did was that they lied. They lied about it. Now, bearing a false witness, especially if you're not bearing a false witness against someone saying like they killed someone or whatever, you know, you don't have the death penalty according to God's law. But God saw it fit because they lied to the Holy Ghost about this, and they were looking and seeking the praise of men more than the praise of God, and God chose that these people now were going to die and lose their life as a result. Those were sins unto death. And I don't want to go too deep into this because this could be a whole sermon in itself just explaining this. But what I want to show you is that in the Bible here, it's explaining, hey, look, there's a time to pray for sins and pray. But you know what? When there's a sin unto death, he's saying, I don't say that you should pray for it. Because when you've crossed that line, There's no point now. What's the point of praying? Achan, similar example. The sin of Achan in the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, they were going in, they had defeated Jericho, had that first major victory, you know, the walls fell down, and they had that awesome victory. And then the next battle was Ai, and they were defeated, right? And if you remember, Joshua was fell on his face, and he's praying. He's praying to God, God, why, you know, everyone's going to hear about this, and then we're going to be destroyed and defeated. Oh, I wish that we would have just been satisfied with the land on the other side of Jordan. We, you know, everything would have been fine. And he's just confused. And what does God say? God says, get up off your face. Stand up. What are you doing praying? Look, there's people that are in sin. They've taken of the accursed thing. And that was Achan who took, you know, the garments and the silver and gold, and he hid it in his tent, and he needed to be dealt with. And how was he dealt with? He was put to death. That was a sin unto death. And he's saying, what, don't waste your time praying for that. You just need to deal with the problem. Deal with the sin. Deal with the situation as it stands. But there's plenty of other sins that you do pray for. So there's times when different approaches are appropriate. There's a line that needs to be drawn. And look, the line that needs to be drawn is good for all of society. A societal standard ought to be in place so people just don't fall to the depths of depravity. I mean, if you just had mercy and love and compassion across the board, just no boundary. Always. Look, where's the stopping point? You're going to end up seeing people as a result of that going to the depths of depravity. It's going to the worst case scenario more frequently. Because there needs to be a point where you say, look, this is enough. We have compassion, we have mercy, we have love. But look, when it gets to this point, like a sin unto death, okay, I'm stopping. There's no point. In God's law, and flip back if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 7, there are specific places where God warns about not showing pity, saying don't have pity. In these instances and on these judgments, in this aspect of the law, don't pity these people. Now, we've already read how pitiful and compassionate the Lord is. That goes without saying. You know, in the Psalms, his mercy endureth forever. God is merciful, very merciful, as we all have experienced in our own lives. But especially when it comes to laws and society, and you know, we need to have stops in place and just say, okay, when it gets here, no more pity, no more compassion. It just needs to happen. And it doesn't even mean you hate those people, but it's for the good of everybody. There needs to be a point where we're saying, okay, we're going to carry out justice. Like, this is going to have to go forward. And we're not going to allow or make allowances for people not to have judgment given that's appropriate. One of the biggest things, and it's a big problem, honestly, in our country, is it's regarding the death penalty. Just capital crimes, capital punishment. The Bible says, you're in Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, and thou shalt, and this is before I get to the death penalty, so pardon me, I forgot where I was in my notes here. Verse number 16 says, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Now, what's he talking about, consuming all the people? This is the people who inhabited the land of Israel, the Canaanites, that inhabited the land before Israel got there. They were the inhabitants. They were the ones that they needed to be defeated. And these people specifically, God commanded for them to be completely wiped out and destroyed. There's actually different aspects in God's law. There's different situations that come up. One, where he's talking about, hey, when you go into this land, you need to kill everybody. It's man, woman, child. Everybody's being destroyed. That in itself is a hard thing to do. It's hard. It's not easy. But it's what God commanded. It needed to be done because God was bringing his judgment on an extremely wicked people. As he's done in the past, you know, via Sodom and Gomorrah, via a worldwide flood, via other instances where God has just done the destruction. In this situation, he's instructing people to carry it out and be the arm of the Lord for him and go out and do this and inhabit this land, okay? So it's what he's instructed them to do. But then there's other points where he's saying, okay, but if you go to war with anybody other than these people, then here's what you need to do. It's only, you know, the men who are fighting, like that's who's going to die in the battle, in the war, people are going to die. But you don't go then and destroy their families and the women and the children. Like, you don't do that, right? So there's a standard set up there of going, yeah, I mean, the people who are fighting, yeah, that, of course, that makes sense. But you don't go and just destroy everyone. That's not right. But if we jump up to verse number 1 here, we're going to see a little bit more in detail what he's telling them. to not pity and have compassion about. Verse 1 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And he's also very careful to name specifically who those nations are. There should be no misunderstanding about who he's talking about. Nope, it's these are the people specifically. These are the lands. These are the people that I am making this judgment against. He's very detailed on that. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Don't show mercy. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. The biggest problem here that God is worried about, that God is concerned that's going to influence the people, is to draw them away from the Lord. Now, if an entire nation gets drawn away from the Lord, what's going to happen is that all those people are going to end up dying, going to hell. We have to put this in the context and understanding, you know, especially even in the United States of America, we have freedom of religion, right? Everyone can do whatever they want, and you kind of let people be, and that's great. But God's looking at this going, look, no, you are my people. You're supposed to be following my laws. I'm God. You're supposed to be the lighthouse for the world to let everybody know about the Lord. And if you're going to be drawn away, God doesn't want that light extinguished. And the ramifications of such a thing, of people being drawn away from the Lord, are eternal. Because it affects eternal life. It affects people being able to even go to heaven when God is cast out. So it's like the worst crime, like one of the biggest concerns to come up. More so even than something happening in the physical realm, when God is cast out, that's huge. And he doesn't want that to happen. So he's creating these laws to prevent the spread of the false prophets and the false religion and false gods.
Yep.
And it's righteous.
Yep.
Because there is one God. There is one truth. There is one Savior. And people who want to say otherwise are leading people to hell. And that's real. And that's a fact. And that is happening. And that is going to happen. Is, you know, people keep preaching against Christ. People preaching against the Lord want to come up with some other gods and build these other altars and everything else. They're just leading tons of people to hell.
Yeah, that's right.
And that is exactly what they're doing. Even if they're not, you know, abusing them in this lifetime, what does it matter if they're going to spend an eternity in hell?
That's right.
So God knows this truth, which is why he gives these laws. And flip over to chapter 13, here in chapter 7. This is why this is such a big deal. And he has to explicitly say, don't show mercy, because naturally, you know, especially having the characteristics where we want to have a lot of compassion and mercy, you're going to be tempted to show mercy, especially in these really hard situations that you're put in. But, you know, if it's the right thing to do, it's the right thing to do. He's saying you just need to do this and trust God that this is right. He's basically saying just trust me and do this and don't have compassion and mercy. How would compassion and mercy look like? Well, by not carrying out the judgment, by not executing the things that God said needed to be done. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, the Bible says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. You can't get any closer than these relationships that God is pointing out here in the law. Your brother, your son, your daughter, your wife, your friend, that's, you know, any one of these people could be the closest person to you in the entire world. So if any of these people entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. So not only do you say, no, I'm not going to follow your false god. No, I'm not going to convert over to whatever religion you're trying to convert me to. But neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. So saying, don't show pity on that person who's super close to you. Don't spare, meaning don't hold back, and don't conceal them or hide them as if it didn't happen. Now, there's many instances where it would be righteous and godly, especially if people are transgressing against you, to conceal the matter, to not make it known, not make a big deal of it, let it go, forgive them. But this is an instance. This is an area where God's saying, don't conceal it. This actually has to be dealt with. Don't show pity. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Look, that's tough. That's tough. No way around it. That's tough. But you know what it is? God wants it to be first in your life. Closer than the closest relationship that you have here ought to be with the Lord. Ought to be with your Lord and Savior. That's number one in your life. And it's not this, look, God understands our relationships, and God understands the closest, and he wants strong families, and he wants strong relationships, and he wants people, you know, having that love towards one another. But this is a line in the sand. This is drawn out saying, you do not cross this line. You do not go and try to entice people and lead them away into some phony religion. You don't do it. Because if people do that, you put them to death. And you don't pity them, and you don't hide them, and that is the way that it needs to be. Look, this is God's righteous law. He understands this better than we do. Now, the result of this, if we keep reading, verse 10 says, and thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. This is the stopping point where God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to stop the spread of this nonsense by putting a law like this in place. And if people will put that into practice, see, it's one thing to have the law is there. It's another thing to have it in practice. If it's not in practice, it's really of no force. People are going to disregard it. Laws of the land, if laws aren't being enforced, as we're seeing, continuing to see even around the whole country, there's laws against stealing, but in how many places now, especially in liberal states, are those laws not even being enforced at all? And people are walking into stores and looting and taking stuff, and as long as it's not too much money, then they just let them go. They don't even prosecute against it. But what good is having the law then if you're not going to try to uphold the law? Then, you know, that leads to more people. So instead of trying to stop you, oh, we don't have the resource for it. Look, you're going to just make it worse. Because now more people are going to do it. They're going to find out, you mean nothing's going to happen? I mean, how many people don't do things because of the threat of something bad happening? I mean, that's tons of people. Most people don't just be like, well, that's just wrong. I'm not going to do that. Now, that's how we should be. That's how we should be. But, I mean, you think about, there's a lot of fools out there. And especially, you know, there's a lot of foolish children. You know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Kids do all kinds of stupid things. I know, because I was one, right? You know, when you're younger, preteen, teenage years, and you get around other people, and you get around, you know, I remember the big thing, you know, people were just talking about stealing. I had no desire until I hear other people talking about it and doing it. Like, oh, yeah, man, I got it. And then it's just kind of like, what? Like, You just have this stuff? Like, hey, I want one of those things, right? You get this covetousness going, and that wicked, you know, sins kind of forming in your heart, and you start thinking about this stuff more. Well, how much worse is it? See, then, when I was a kid, there was always a threat of getting caught. And if you get caught, there's going to be something that you're going to get in trouble, right? And in some cases, people are going to juvie or whatever, you know, like they're going to juvenile prisons and stuff. Like, there was, obviously, it depends on what they did. But there's always that threat. But nowadays, it's like, how many more kids now are going to see this stuff going like, yeah, I walked right past the security guard. Or I walked right, you know, like, no one came. They got me on camera. That just emboldens people to continue to do wickedly. And, you know, the bleeding hearts want to say, no, 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 we need to, you know, you need to understand where they're at. And, you know, like, look, no, you need to have a stopping point. There needs to be a point where you say, we're not going to show that mercy and we're not going to have that compassion. And, you know, we've given you plenty of grace, but this is a stopping point. And when it comes to capital crimes, especially, there's a stopping point. And you know, it drives me nuts. When I hear believers, or at least so-called, I mean, believers, let's just call them believers, I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to speak for everybody individually, but when believers will say are against the death penalty, against capital punishment, and here's the argument that they always bring. Well, I mean, God wants those people to be saved. But God made a law.
Yeah, right.
Okay? And it ought to be followed. And here's the thing. You can have both. You can have both. A person could be on trial to be put to death. How about you give them the gospel then? And then they could be saved. But then for society's good, you could still put that guy to death so other people can hear and fear and go, hey, maybe we shouldn't commit murder. Instead of going, no, but we need to keep them alive as long as... Look, there's plenty of people that shouldn't be kept alive as long as possible because they're going to keep doing over and over again these crimes like the reprobates. There's no fixing some people. The psychopaths, there's no fixing them. Yep. Keeping them alive longer is just putting everybody at a greater risk.
Right.
There are people where it has to be just, okay, no more compassion, no more pity. Look at chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 19. We're almost done. Verse 11, chapter 19. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Now, I didn't read all this in context. It's talking about someone who's committing first-degree murder. It's talking about someone who... They knew what they were doing. It wasn't an accident. They killed someone. They murdered someone. And then they ran off into one of these slayer cities where the whole point of having these cities set up was that if someone did kill someone accidentally, they could go into another city so that they wouldn't have to worry about running into their family members, which would be like an avenger of blood who's really upset and angry that their relative died and is going to be seeking justice. And the avenger of blood in God's law would be the one who's going to carry out that sentence. And it was right to be able to allow that person to get the justice against. Now, obviously, everything had to be done decently and in order. But there was still also the concern that before you even get to that point, right, of being able to have a trial and investigate stuff, that the person whose family member is just going to take care of business. And if it's found out that that person, let's say someone kills my physical brother. Someone kills one of my brothers, right? And we're living together, and I know who did it, and I know, like there's no doubt. Maybe I even saw him. Then, like, I go and kill that guy. Nothing's going to happen to me as long as it happened the way I'm saying it happened, right? it wasn't some other lies going on or whatever. But that would be the thing. And now here's the thing. Let's say one of my brothers is out at work. He's on the job. And someone else does something stupid. but not intentional at all, and then my family member ends up losing his life, well, I'm going to be mad at that person because in a way he caused the death of my family member. But because people get really upset and emotional, understandably so, I could maybe go out and try to kill that person because I'm so upset about that, but they set up these cities of refuge for people to go so they could kind of be away from the situation and be able to not get killed by somebody and then they would do the discovery and figure out, okay, what's going on here, what are the facts, and be able to hold a decent trial and be able to figure out what's going on. So in this situation, though, it's somebody that he runs into one of these cities of refuge, but then they start investigating. It says in verse 12, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with thee. So yeah, this guy ran away. He was seeking refuge, but you know what? He's guilty of murder and justice needs to be served. So he's going to be put to death. And he says, thine eyes shall not pity him. The law also says you're not supposed to take any satisfaction, meaning no payment, no monetary payment. Let's say someone's really rich that commits a crime of murder. You can't just be like, oh, well, I'll pay the family $5 million. Is that okay? Can we settle this debt? God says, you know, the righteous judge should say no. In God's judgment, no. You can't satisfy that penalty, a capital crime, with any amount of money. Doesn't matter. He says you can't satisfy that. It needs to just be death. And these days, in our justice system, there's people getting deals all the time. All the time on all these different crimes, capital crimes that should be capital crimes, and all these details, and just, oh, well, if you just tell us more information, then you can have life in prison. Or, you know, it's like, look, no one should be making these deals at all. Deals shouldn't be made. If someone commits a capital crime, they need to be prosecuted and rightfully found guilty, if they're guilty, and then speedily executed. The Bible also says there in chapter 19, look at verse number 16, talk about false witness. I'm going to wrap it up here. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. So whatever someone's lying about, if they're trying to get someone else in trouble, whatever the punishment should have been for that person, if you find out this guy's lying, then they get that punishment. That's as simple as that. Let's keep reading. Verse number 20. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. This is to prevent people from lying under oath. Verse 21. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. People know all about eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but they don't often know where it's coming from. It's talking in context about false witnesses. So if the punishment against a person committing a crime is going to be, well, they got to have their eye plucked out, or they've got to have their hand chopped off, or whatever it is, and they get convicted because someone's lying about it, or almost convicted, or whatever, right? Someone's lying about bringing forth accusation against them in their false accusations, then that person gets that judgment. And you say, and even if it's about, you know, oh yeah, I saw this guy kill this other guy. Hey, look, if you're wrong about that, if you're giving a false witness, you better be able to back that up with your own life.
Yeah.
And the society better be able to say, yep, he lied, false witness, put him to death, and not have pity. And say, but he didn't actually do anything. He just said, look, there's always a story. And that's one of the things that disgusts me about, you know, I will confess my fault to you. I have a tendency to follow a lot of crime documentaries and stuff. I just get interested in these things. But all of them, at least these days, seem to just have this slant and this skew that's totally against the death penalty. Every single one of them is trying to push this agenda on you of going, you know, having all this compassion and pity and stuff. It's like, look, What did this person do? Look, everyone has a story. Everyone has a backstory. Everyone has an upbringing, and it's horrible sometimes things that happen to people. Like a lot of the psychopaths, reprobates, you know, they have a horrible childhood. I get it. But you can't have the compassion, the person who's just killing and eating people. Like, whatever happened in the past is done. You start doing these things, it's death. That's it. That's it. That's the way it has to be. Thine eye shall not pity. I'm not going to go over this last point. There's one more example of where the Bible says not to pity, and it's if a woman grabs an area on a man where she didn't grab, you have to cut off her hand. And the Bible says that don't pity. Now, we might think it's kind of funny because it's kind of a weird thing in general, but, you know, when God makes laws, he makes them for a reason, and no matter what it is, we need to be able to say there's a point, there's a limit, especially where the Bible says, hey, don't pity here, then don't pity. Because you are not more loving than God. Right. We ought to have great pity and compassion and mercy, absolutely. And especially when people sin against you. But there are some instances, where you go, okay, no, this needs to stop. We can't just keep pitying people. Because justice needs to be served. And it's for the good of everybody. It's for the good of society. It's for the good of the people. It's right in the eyes of God. We need to do what's right in God's eyes. We need to have law that's in place. And finally, justice needs to be served, you know, even when it's unpleasant, but also speedily. You know, in our society, if people get convicted of a capital crime, it could take, like, decades before it's ever carried out. And I don't know the stats on it, but I'm willing to guess that there's probably more people dying in prison than actually being put to death that are on death row. And this never gets to their execution point. And that's wrong on many, many levels. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, this is the last verse, Ecclesiastes 8, 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So it's not just the sentence, but the sentence needs to be executed, carried out speedily. Yep. You know, there's a reason for having a speedy trial. In the United States of America, you're supposed to be able to have a speedy trial. It's not supposed to go on for years and years and years. Now, look, diligent inquisition needs to be made. You need to have the facts. It needs to be proper. It needs to be done in order. It shouldn't just be like, okay, hang them up right, you know, right now without any type of investigation. However, it shouldn't take too long to get the facts. Uncover the facts. Get this stuff. Whatever that amount of time is, there's a reasonable amount of time that we should be able to come to and say, okay, now we're going to prosecute and we're going to look at this. And once the judgment is handed down, you need to have that sentence executed. Because as you have people, now the capital punishment is a joke. I mean, even people thinking about doing some crime and are like, well, I could be put to death for it. Yeah, put to death for it, but you'll be on death row for 30 years. They already, you know, most of these criminals are living a criminal lifestyle. They already know there's a threat of going to jail, going to prison. So what if it's a capital crime, if they're not even being carried out and executed? So what? Now you've taken a much larger offense of a capital crime and made it essentially like any of the other crimes. Who cares? There's no force. And it's because of people having too much compassion and pity that has destroyed the judgment that needs to take place, and it just festers and then rots in a society and makes it worse. We need to go back to the way God said to do things. It's the right way. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for
your wisdom. I pray that you please help all of us, first and foremost, to have the compassion and love and pity, dear Lord, that we ought to have towards people, especially those that do us wrong when we feel slighted, when we have people come against us, but that we would also remember the hard stops. And remember, Lord, that these are extreme in the word. These are not, it doesn't rise to the level of someone's personal attack on us, but it more so has to do with extremely heinous crimes or things that are much more serious, where we see those stopping points. So up to those stopping points, up into the sin unto death, dear Lord, I pray that you would please help us all to have the right discernment and judgment, to have compassion that is modeled after your compassion, mercy that's modeled after your mercy, and God, help us to overcome our own pride and be able to be selfless as Christ was selfless. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Peter if you would please do that for us.
Church, you can open up your hymnals to song number 390. Song 390, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? Song number 390. Great singing. Thank you so much for coming.